the cross of Christ and His powerful resurrection have so many implications today, but I want to back up and look at an Old Testament passage before we select one in the New. And again, just want to reiterate, there's more than a doctrine. There's a living reality and hope today. But in Psalm 24:1, if we can throw that up, please. Let's read this out loud together, if we could. Ready, go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let's do that again. Go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Also, Matthew 28, we're familiar with the Great Commission, verse 18, where Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Lord, we pray today that as we have received resurrection, help us practically, we ask you, in our day-to-day affairs and our livelihoods in the marketplace, on the campus, in relationships, that we not relegate that reality to a couple of hours on a Sunday morning. But Father, may we be carriers of this truth, carriers of this doctrine. We have a story. You've helped every one of us. And Father, may we see our place in the grand narrative of what you're doing in human history. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. In this famous text in Matthew 28, which we refer to as the Great Commission, it's interesting here that Jesus lays it out in such a way that he's looking from the whole to the part. And he actually had whole nations on the brain. And certainly that would involve leading people to the Lord. It would involve teaching and training and discipling and baptizing, etc. Within our own movement, Every Nation Ministries, we have what we refer to as the four E's: engage, establish, equip, and empower, where we engage the lost, establish new believers, equip or training leaders, and then empower, releasing people to minister. But again, backing up, looking from the whole to the part, we find an emphasis on nations in the Great Commission. Back in 1975, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ, they now refer to it as CRU, and Lauren Cunningham of Youth with a Mission, YWAM, they came up with a nation-reaching strategy whereby a nation could be discipled by reaching its seven spheres of societal influence. Also, popular thought leader Dr. Lance Wallnau has stewarded this insight and emphasis that he refers to as the seven mountains. So just different terminology, but the same concept. And so he differentiates, though, by talking about sheep nations and goat nations, that upon the return of the Lord, God is looking for sheep nations that by the grace of God have embraced the truths of Christ, His cross, His atonement, and they have embraced a biblical worldview that's working out practically in that nation and in its leaders. And the conclusion is, in order to transform a nation, the gospel must effectively penetrate these seven spheres or seven mountains of society. And so that would infer even whole enterprises or whole institutions would be adequately penetrated. So I think that we would all agree here. How many of y'all appreciate the gospel? You esteem it, you appreciate it, you've embraced it. But I think we all would readily agree that it does not need to remain within the four walls of a church on Sunday morning. I think we would agree that resurrection certainly didn't remain in the grave, but it got out and it began to produce and it began to move and it began to bring salvation and healing and deliverance. So the seven spheres that have been agreeably identified over the decades to be penetrated are as follows. The first is religion, the mountain or the sphere of religion. Secondly would be the mountain of family. Thirdly, the sphere of education. Fourthly, the sphere of government. Fifthly, the sphere of media. Sixthly, the sphere of arts and entertainment. And then finally, government. Business. All right, we've already done government. So business. Business. So number one, religion. The first mountain of religion. Every society has some type of belief system. Every society and every culture has some value. Even people that are anti-value or anti-virtue on whatever level, even that is a value. Hello? So even if you're anti-something, you've formulated a particular value. But every culture has some belief system. In the West, we know that Christianity and Catholicism are predominant, yet postmodernism is certainly not just creeping in, but rushing in, we know. America doesn't seem too far behind Europe. The church would be in this mountain. So some have, when they've been unpacking these seven arenas, have actually, instead of saying religion, they call the first mountain the church mountain. Secondly is family. Again, we know that through Abraham, God said all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so the family is critical to society. It's the building block of any flourishing community or healthy society. Again, third, education or academia. And at one time, academia unashamedly incorporated the gospel, the scriptures, and a biblical value into learning. Matter of fact, Noah Webster said that education without the Bible is useless. If you study the Ivies and the history of the Ivies, it's really fascinating. Harvard was started by Reverend John Harvard. And a prerequisite of entry was you had to be born again. Veritas, the mantra, is truth. And then they began to compromise, and then Yale was started, and then they began to compromise, and then Princeton was started, and on, Dartmouth was started as a outreach to the Indians. So they all had a powerful inception. And so there has been indoctrination, but it's not biblical indoctrination in our current era, and someone and some value system nonetheless is going to lead and is going to influence and all these different seats of power. There are seats of power that are up and running whether we acknowledge them or not. And many times Christians, we're very comfortable in the church mountain and in the family mountain. But the other five mountains, we consider them secular and just let whosoever will have the influence there. Matter of fact, we had a friend who did his thesis on how the Ivies had departed from the historical faith. But when you go back and read the original inception or bylaws of many of our institutions, we really have a true leg to stand on. We can redig those wells. And when I consider New England, I know Michelle Roderick, her amazing mother, who was such a blessing to us when she's here for a couple of weeks, is from there. And God has moved once, and I believe he'll move again. God has moved through Europe. And even though Europe is considered post-Christian, I believe God can redig those wells and revisit Europe again. There are many that are saying that America is post-Christian. Well, whether we are or we're not, I know that God's not given up on the nations. Matthew 28, he wants nations discipled. And so it's not something that we can just relegate to others. Fourth, government. Again, nothing is neutral. Someone and some ideological platform will leaven and prevail. Proverbs 14:34 states that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so we cannot view, for instance, politics as dirty and just kind of bail out and say, well, let them run it. You know, let them have the leadership role. Media, news sources have the ability to sway popular opinion. We understand that based on its reporting, accurate or not. The trusted days of Walter Cronkite are long gone for those that are my age and a little older. It's hard to find hard reporting and hard news. What's supposed to be hard news is now opinion pieces and highly subjective editorializing. But someone and something is going to have the influence, the sway. Arts and entertainment. How many of you know arts and entertainment are powerful? They are a powerful medium to shape thought, to interject worldview. And I don't want to say as simple as, but something like the Oscars. Do you realize that there are multiple preachers all throughout the night that have a national and even an international platform during the night of the Oscars? Am I the only one who watched the Oscars? Anyone else in here carnal like me? All right, no one. All right. Well, I'll get baptized again after service. But at any rate, the arts and entertainment, there's influence. So that's number 7, arts and entertainment. In this sphere, we find powerful influencers through filmmaking, TV, social media, the performing arts, to name a few. Who and what control Hollywood? Is it a bastion of virtue? What amazing influence the arts hold over any nation's citizenry. And, you know, we act out what we believe to be true. An author will write on what he believes to be true. A performer, likewise, there's a platform there. Interestingly, media is supposed to report truth, and arts and entertainment are supposed to suspend reality for a brief moment, but sometimes, no, they can be reversed. But at any rate. And again, business, number 7, commerce, trade, wealth through enterprise, buying and selling is the lifeblood of a nation, markets, economic systems from small to big business, from local to international trade. Yes, there's greed. Yes, there's covetousness. There's idolatry. And there needs to be, yes, capitalism with a conscience and prosperity with a purpose. But there's a role there that we can't lend a blind eye to. So, again, Christians normally feel at their highest comfort level in the church mountain and in the family mountain. That's basically where they live. Yet relegate the other 5 mountains to whomever and whatever. Yet Psalms tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the whose? The earth is the whose? We read and go, the church is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, we get one day a week, you know, it's great, you know, and then we just sit and watch, you know, the other days of the week, you know. The family is the Lord, and we believe that. I think we've got those 2 spheres down. That's a good thing, and we should, but it doesn't stop there. So we started off with Psalm 24 earlier. Psalm 115 may sound a bit as a contradiction to what I just read, but it's not, because it's both and. But Psalm 115:16 reads, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given over to whom?" It's given over to man. And so you're kind of like, well, which one is it? You know, it's kind of like on that show Cheers when Frasier was reading A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And Norm said, now, come on, which one is it? You know, but anyway, it can be both and at the same time. There is a stewardship partnering together with God in every sphere of life. God has his intention, but he's inviting his church and the people of God into these mountains. So there'd be a leavening effect of influence from the gospel and the kingdom of God in these different arenas. And again, if we don't, someone will. Can you say someone will? And we can shake, you know, our fingers at, you know, I just can't believe what's coming out of Hollywood. I just can't believe all that nastiness, you know, rated S. You ever seen a movie rated S for skanky? You know, it's just, you know, you feel like you're killing brain cells. And gosh, I don't need to be watching this. Gosh, this is bad. Hey, but there were 3 funny parts. You know, we did that the other night. Well, there were 3 funny parts, you know, and I'm thinking, I think I killed some brain cells on that. But at any rate, it's just easy to kind of lob mortar fire from a distance as we're ghettoed into the Christian subculture, just saying how bad it is, you know. And as far as even in the business sector, just be a good employee. And we should be a good employee. But I believe there are going to be those that will own the business and have a view to actually lead in that realm. So again, if we won't take leadership, someone will. Some worldview will prevail. I was praying with a Harvard professor Sunday night and telling him, I said, if you can just find two or three other like-minded believers in your department, you've got a micro church right there. You've got a micro church where you can feed off one another and encourage one another and begin to have a prayer plan and some kind of a strategy of how to bring influence where you are. We were doing the same for Diana, who was moving into her new NC State office with her new role, praying over and dedicating her office. And it was great that the people that walked into that office would sense this X factor of something different, this acceptance and this peace and a reconciliation where the dividing wall is broken down and they're received and kind of wearing that pastoral hat of loving on folk, you know, and they may not have vocabulary for it, but wherever we go, the kingdom of God goes with us. It doesn't stay in this room. It's going to go with us to lunch, hello, and it's going to go wherever we go tonight. The kingdom goes with us. The kingdom is within me. Amen? And so I'm sure those on the secular side would say, just be nice and stay in your church enclave or just in the family enclave. Remain there, you see. Do we realize most of the people in the Bible that were used were not priests? Can you say not priests? They were marketplace people. They were marketplace. The majority of those used in Scripture were in the marketplace. In the marketplace. We need Christians in seats of power. Why relegate academia, for instance, to whomever? Why relegate Hollywood to whomever? The same with arts and entertainment. We do realize politics is downstream from pop culture. Do we realize that? Saturday Night Live has great power to influence. It's funny. Now, some of it's, you know, kind of, you know, but it's using humor to make a point. And sometimes they're equal opportunity offenders, not much of the time. How many of you know a rapper has power? A musician has power. An artist has influence. A Wall Street executive has power to influence, et cetera, et cetera. Again, someone is going to set the tone and the agenda. And whatever happens in these different spheres have the power to leaven and to influence. But so do you. But so do you. So do I. In our different spheres, what is your sphere? You have the power to influence right where you are. You can carry resurrection with you right where you are, from a doctrine to a living reality. Remember the scriptures that exhorted us through Paul to remain in the station or the role you were when you were called, 1 Corinthians 7:20. Y'all remember that? We're always thinking, oh, if I could just get over here and I'd really have a platform there. No, God's called you where you are as a minister. Where you are, that's your ministry, regardless of what mountain you find yourself in. And you get up in that mountain with both feet firmly planted. And we don't apologize, but there is a way to evangelize. The earth is whose?
The Lord's.
It's whose?
The Lord's.
The church is the Lord's. True. But that's just one part. The earth is the Lord. And it said everything. So we've been too timid. We've been too bashful. We've been too quick to relegate, I think, sometimes. I used to think it was silly to pray over sports. How many of you have ever prayed over sports? Come on. God's watching. God's watching. God's watching. Because I reasoned that every team has people praying for them, right? Like, God's got more to do than this. This really isn't a big issue. And so, and you think about it, well, every team's got someone praying for them. You know, it's kind of like May when all these families are praying for a beautiful graduation day in May. Lord, just hold back the rain, a beautiful day, and that's great. But then you got the farmer down the street saying, oh, Lord, let it pour. Lord, let it pour. I got my crops over here. Lord, let a deluge just fall out of the sky. You see, so we can talk ourselves right out of being involved, you see. And I don't know that I've ever really prayed until recently. But in any way, I reason to justify my passion in prayer. Nothing is arbitrary with God. Nothing is random with the Lord. And yes, there are bigger issues, much weightier issues, because it's just a game. Can you say just a game? It's just a game. And it's real easy to embrace that when you lose, to remind yourself it's just a game. You know, when you win, it's different. But when, you know, when you're on that side of it. But it's just a game. Yet, we're reminded that God knows of every sparrow that falls. So then again, that means nothing is small to him. And he's not indifferent on any level. We're not deist here. We believe in an intervening God, in an interactive God. That's why we pray. We pray in view that God would interact and that God would intervene. And so we need to take that mindset into our sphere and into our mountain. Can we have true confessions here today? I lost my voice two Monday nights ago cheering during the NCAA tournament. It was a sight to see. I'm in there cheering. Elizabeth nervously is cleaning the kitchen, and she transitioned from the kitchen, I kid you not, to the garage. Now, you're talking about 11:30 at night, you know, and same thing when we're watching the movie and it gets a little suspenseful. She'll just kind of get up and say, whoa, 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 babe, where you going? Where you going? She'll just kind of go in, you know, and just kind of go into the kitchen, just kind of start cleaning, you know. And so it's always been the kitchen. So my daughters, they texted me and said, I bet the kitchen is just squeaky clean. I said, it is. It is. But then she went from the kitchen into the garage, and that, I mean, you know, there are critters in the garage, you know, all kind of things, and you can't, you know, spooky things in the garage. Who goes out in the garage at 11:30 at night? And I'm in there, and I'm about to lose my voice. And finally, I said, woman, come in here. You're an adult. You're 60 years old. You get in this house. She just kind of went around. And I kid you not, the final four, she was in the dining room, prostrate with her face in the carpet. What are you doing? Praying. I've never. It's just a game. Yet God knows every sparrow that falls. It's just a game. You can say, it's just my job. It's just my neighbors. It's just my class. It's just my course. It's just my... God wants in. Hello? God wants in. And concerning this tournament, since we're in the season of resurrection, oh, what a game it was. I mean, you, for those who followed it, the Elite Eight, the Final Four, I mean, it was nothing short of a miracle. And similarly with the play that put the championship game into overtime, I mean, unreal. And of course, I'm celebrating alone. Well, I wasn't celebrating alone because Wayne Graham was a covenant brother, and he was sitting with me. And for the Final Four, Geno Mingo was right there. My wife, I mean, we did cut a covenant years ago. She gone. She cleaning stuff. Cleaning stuff. So at any rate. And yes, you can have Christians on both teams. And yes, you can have two Christians for opposing coaches, I guess. But I do think there are certain times God makes statements, whether in education, whether in government, whether in media, whether in arts and entertainment, whether in business, or in any arena we might consider worldly, random, unimportant, arbitrary, secular. Yet again, biblically, nothing is secular. Can you say nothing is secular? God wants it all. He wants the whole kit and caboodle. I want the house, the yard, the shrubs. I even want Yellow Dog, for those who remember Funny Farm with Chevy Chase. I want the whole thing. I want the dishes. Jesus died for the whole thing. the whole thing. Yes, we lead people to the Lord. Yes, we teach, we disciple. But ultimately, he sees from the whole to the part. I want whole nations and everything in it. So instead of considering, well, that's dirty, that's secular, well, that's already given over. Well, not academia wasn't originally given over. Government wasn't originally giving over. I mean, just do a tour of D.C., scripture everywhere. All through the rotunda, the baptizing of Pocahontas, the signing of the Mayflower Compact on the Washington Monument, In God Our Trust. Go to the Bureau of Engraving on our currency. It was everywhere. People say, are we a Christian nation or no? Answer, yes. Meaning, yes, but no. Yes, but not acting like it. But there are foundations that are there. Again, we don't relegate that's secular. Therefore, that's not my sphere. You know, my family and I, we joke because, again, some of these things can seem frivolous or small, but it's on one level, it's all small to God, but nothing's small to God. But when we take great issue over something that's really not a big deal, our little go-to joke is first world problems, you know, and we just have to remind ourselves, you know, gosh, I didn't get the parking spot I wanted. You know, we didn't get to so-and-so in time. We have to look at each other. First world problems. In other words, in the big scheme of things, it's really not a big, it's not the essence of life and death. And it helps us with proper perspective. Yet it is true that God raises up one and puts down another. It is true that promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west, but it comes from God. That is true. And again, y'all forgive me, humor me just using this as a parable, but the Virginia basketball coach, Tony Bennett, he truly is a class act. He's an authentic and humble believer who said that if he wasn't coaching, he would be pastoring. I guess he kind of does both. But he has these five pillars that he adopted from his dad and his coaching. And the five pillars, I mean, hear this. Number one, humility. Number two, passion. Number three, unity. Number four, servanthood. Number five, thankfulness. And I'm thinking, dear me, is this a sports team or a Sunday school? Humility? What kind of a sports team? All right, here are our five pillars. You ready, men? Number one, humility. I'm like, you're kidding. It's like crush them to the ground, like powder. Humility. I'm like, how does that, you know, how does that fit? Servanthood. How can that be a key value? It just seems antithetical to winning and conquering. Thankfulness. I mean, when the other team scores, it's like, wonderful. You know, good shot. You know, good game. And I know there's sportsmanship. That's good and should be that way. But servanthood, humility, thankfulness. Like, what? You would think it'd be no mercy. But anyway, hear this. Right now, this coach has a platform. Right now. It'll lift, but right now, he has a platform to speak, a platform to influence, and a platform to put his belief, values, and worldview out there. And when you're in a seat of power, you can make a statement. When in a seat of power, you can make a statement. Even if you're not technically in a seat of power, you still leaven, obviously, an influence wherever you are. Yet there's a broader audience when you are in a leading role. Someone is going to be in that seat of power. Why not you? Have you ever seen yourself that way? What I'm doing is not secular. Where you are in your career, what you're studying is holy as unto the Lord. You're doing it before the audience of one. God puts you there for influence. Why not the Christian? Someone is going to fill that position at work. Someone is going to run for office. Someone is going to make that film. Someone is going to write that song. Someone is going to produce that play. Someone is going to hold up that NCAA trophy and have the eyes of the nation upon them. Someone, someone, someone. Some of you know the story. A year ago, back to Virginia, after that painful first round loss to a 16 seed team, UMBC. A year ago, I mean, yikes. It had never been done before in NCAA history, ever. How would you like to be known for the biggest loser in the league? What are you known for? We choked in round one to a number 16 seed. It happened right before our eyes. I think panic just flat broke in. It was humiliating, torturous, the disgrace of it all. Crazy enough, the team even received death threats after that in view of letting so many people down with the deep, deep humiliation. They needed a police escort to take them back to their team's hotel back door. People were so shocked and humiliated. Question here on Resurrection Sunday. Why does God humble us? Could it be that we are being prepped for promotion? Why does God humble us? Could it be the needed foundation enabling us to handle it? Could it be a form of resurrection, a new beginning with power this time? Have you been through a trial before and came out in power and then did the math and deduced, had I not gone through that, I wouldn't have the wherewithal to face this? And then you look back and go, God's kind of smart. God's kind of wise. That was if you don't faint along the way, that was prep. And he redeems the conflict, who would think? All the cohorts of hell were celebrating when Jesus was on the cross. We got him. We got him. He lost to a 16 seed team in the first round. We've got him. Not knowing that that very act was their undoing. They had no idea, or they would have never crucified the Lord of glory, the scripture says. It was their very undoing. I think it was Bev who earlier said, I had to learn to lose my life that I might find my life. Oh, the heavenly paradox, the ways of God. A new beginning with power. I sure reasoned that way at the beginning of this tournament. I thought, and I told my wife, you can ask her. I said, this is going to have a fairy tale storybook ending. You watch. From the very beginning, I said, watch. That was so deep. It was so painful. I mean, you know, God's a good economist. He will not waste our pain. It was so painful. The smart Christian would say, I'm going to cash in on this. I'm going to use that as a stepping stone for what God has. And in this season of resurrection a year ago, Coach Bennett, in that surreal moment of agony, told his team, he said, weeping lasts but for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And weeping was more than, quote, just a night. I mean, it carried them like an albatross for a year, but the principle nonetheless was true. It's just a game, or is it? A few weeks ago, Bennett said, last year we were given a painful gift, but we came together and grew closer through it. Have you ever considered a trial or a failure to be a painful gift? A gift? Who thinks like that? A gift? He said, we received a painful gift, but we drew closer together because of it, from humiliation to triumph. Listen, from worst to first. And that's why I was convinced there's something brewing. There's something in the water. And he would say, stay united and pursue. The most faithful wins. Again, who would ever take even faithfulness into the paradigm of sports? The most faithful wins. It's kind of like, just be faithful. It doesn't matter what the scoreboard says. Just, you know, the most faithful win. I want to encourage you with that. in spite of the hiccups along the way. The most faithful win. He told his team going into the season and going into this year's tournament, he said, speaking of last year's devastation, he said, quote, if you learn to use it right, the adversity, it will buy you a ticket to a place you couldn't have gone any other way. If you use it right, you can use that as currency to get you a ticket to a place you couldn't have gone any other way. And this year, when the final buzzer finally went off two Monday nights ago, Bennett lowered his head on the court and prayed, thank you. I'm humbled, Lord. Now, mind you, the sports writers, see, we're talking about seven mountains here. The sports writers are all over this stuff throughout the nation, writing this stuff, capturing this stuff. I'm telling you, it's regurgitated over and over again. There was live national TV footage in the locker room afterward. Now remember, he's now in a seat of power and remarkable influence. What do you say? What do you do? And they captured it on film as they're having their post-game moment with the team huddled up in the locker room. He said to his men, he said, quote, promise me you'll remain so humble and thankful. Don't let this change you. I just know there was a plan. This is a great story. And then he played the song Hills and Valleys by Christian artist Taryn Wells. And he said, it just means that you are never alone in the hills or in the valleys. And he told him, you'll never forget this. You'll never forget this. Bennett also told the Billy Graham Association, he said, it's my hope that they'll be able to find the truth in their lives that has really transformed my life. And he prays for them. He prayed for Kyle Guy for a whole year because he took it so bad that he took last year's picture when he was on his knees. He used that as his screensaver. You were thinking, you're just a glutton for punishment. He kept it as a reminder. I'm going to use it. I'm not going to just move on. And this year, holding the trophy with confetti falling down, Bennett faithfully acknowledged his Lord and Savior. And after the game, he said, quote, I think there was a bigger plan going on here. I wasn't needed, but I was used in it. And I hope that it's a message of hope and joy and resiliency. And said, speaking of last year, I'm thankful for what happened. Wow, who can do that? I'm actually thankful for what happened. And then stepping back into Scott Stadium, their football arena back in Virginia, when the team returned with the great crowd awaiting them, Bennett deflected credit to his players, noting their story, rising from a historic loss to a historic championship, will go down in sports history. He said, they are part of one of the greatest stories I've ever seen written. It will be told over and over again. And it's not lost on us that these events and others are not arbitrary and without meaning. That's why I want to raise esteem this morning that whatever mountain you're in, bring the doctrine and the reality of resurrection there. You're there by the appointment of God. Don't see it as secular. Don't see it as carnal. Going back to the seven mountains, who would think business would provide a pulpit? Do you realize it does? It does. Who would think arts and entertainment might provide a pulpit? But it does. Arts and entertainment, that's a biggie. It's like, Christians, please step up. Write that song. Produce that play. Be the head and not the tail. We need you. Hello? I know when Christian movies used to first come out, I wouldn't even go because I thought they're going to be so low budget and I'm going to be so put out. You know, I mean, I remember one of them when I was in Guam. You could see the boom microphone come into the scene and then lift, you know, where they lower the mic. I thought, I just can't believe, you know. I mean, one of my favorite is Ben-Hur that had just a little snippet of Jesus in there, barely showed him, but it was powerfully done. But who would think, again, in that mountain, it would provide a pulpit? Who would think that media could provide a pulpit? Who would think government might do the same? Who would think education and academia could provide a pulpit? But again, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. the fullness thereof. Everyone in here, I know you have your redemption story. Everyone in here has tasted some measure of failure and defeat. Maybe it came with deep humiliation, yet it's providing a ticket for you to go to a place you otherwise possibly could not go. God is such a great economist. You too have the ability to boast and model resurrection. It's more, again, than a mere doctrine, although it starts there. It's a living parable. It's a living reality. And to be able to take its message from the church and family mountain into the education mountain, into the government mountain, into the media mountain, into the arts and entertainment mountain, into the business and commerce mountain brings honor and glory to God and a culture that deeply needs it. Take God's story and your story into the realms of God's placement for you. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's. Jesus is writing your story. He's that big. You don't know what I've been through. No. Jesus, he's writing your story. And thank God for time. Aren't you glad there's another chapter? Have you ever been in a chapter like, well, this, you know, a season by definition is just that, a season. It has a beginning and it has an end. So you can look at something and chalk it up like that was a painful season. But joy comes in the morning. Hello, he's writing your story. His death and resurrection are sufficiently providing for you today. Take it by faith. Take the benefits of the cross. Take the power of his resurrection. His resurrection has now become your resurrection. His resurrection is now your resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Romans 6 likewise reads, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." A resurrected life with hope and vigor and expectation and full of courage for what's ahead, not relegating the better days are behind, but no, there's a story and no, there's redemption. And yes, thank God for what's happening in the family and in the church, but there's a whole world out there that belongs to God. And I'm going to take my story, his story, into that arena. Yes, with wisdom, but with courage. To see what God might do. To see what God might do. The earth is his. So I just want to encourage us to take this doctrine and make it real where we live and take ground where you're called. Father, we thank you that it all does belong to you. And Lord, where we have segregated and where we have put things in certain boxes, Lord, we throw that mindset off. And Lord, if we're in a particular mountain now, but you're calling us into another mountain for the purpose of influence, with your help, we say yes to that. Those of you in the business mountain here today, you're there by the calling of God. Those of you in government, you're appointed, Paul said, as a minister unto that task. Those called to academia and education, it's not merely a job, it's a ministry. It's powerful, the influence that can be welded in that arena. For the artist, the world needs you. For those that would dare penetrate government, oh God, help us. Lord, I pray salvation would start with us. but through your blood, you bought the whole thing. You bought the world, the nations. They belong to you. So we don't relegate. I just pray we see ourselves the way you see us. I'm a minister and I'm an agent change for good. And I have influence because resurrection abides within me.